Greetings, welcome to the third hour of today's Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry program. It's August 3rd, 2026, Monday. The title of the program was, and is, Jesus Movement. The last two programs were Jesus Movement and the Lampstands, meaning the seven lampstands. This one is the Jesus Movement, the United States expands to the nations. I'm your host, Rick Rodriguez. Programs are archived on thispresenttruth.com. Two sections, the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry programs, which this one is. The other section, This Present Truth podcasts. I was listening. I don't listen generally to my programs, but I have been forced, or I haven't been forced. I have decided I'm going to listen to some of the programs so that if I make mistakes, I can catch them and then correct them in the following program, which I'm going to do right now. My contact information is Rick Rodriguez, or the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry, P.O. Box 872, Longmont, Colorado, 80502. In the last program, I was talking about a friend, Ron Perry. And I don't write the dates down in front of me. I don't have them on paper, scribbled. And so as I get moving, I jump ahead of myself and I forget the timelines. I had mentioned that I had met him in 1976 and started working with him in 1978. No, it was 2006 and 2028. 2008. I didn't meet him in 2000 till 2006. And it was from that point into the future that I would begin to get to know him, spend time with him, and actually travel with him to the in his circuit to where he would go to minister. And during that time, he, my wife, his wife, and I, we would all travel together and down into Southern California, into Westmoreland, California, into Arizona, north of the Grand Canyon. I'm trying to think of the city. I forgot. But we would travel, then we'd come into Longmont, into Colorado, to Delta, Colorado. And he would do ministry there. I traveled with him for a year. And during that year, he gave me these stories of the Pentecostal movement and his time in ministering. He told me about his father, Nate Perry, who was involved in the ministry also, a friend of Oral Roberts, many of the old Pentecostal people, A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, many of that people in that world, Ron, these were older men, but he would drive his dad to these meetings, and Ron got to meet them, knew them. An individual by the name of Paul Kane, one of the big names in the Pentecostal movement back in the 40s and 50s, 60s. The some distant contact to some degree with the Kansas City Prophets. He knew them at a distance. Individuals like this. There were a few times that he would travel internationally, but he was all over the country, into New York City, down the south, to the west coast, north, toward Washington, into L.A., of course. I think even little San Diego, the Midwest, Nashville, and Chicago area, Detroit, into Canada. Eventually, he would end up in South Korea. And the reason I mention this to you is because he gave me a wonderful view and insight into the Pentecostal movement. And he said, brother, he said, this movement is, it is really a mess. He said, it is a mess. He said, I've ministered from the pulpits of black pastors, white pastors, every kind of pastor. And he said, it's a mess. He said, in New York, I've seen crazy things happen there in New York with some of the black churches, with some of the white churches, churches in Nashville. He would give a message in Nashville. He said, this is with all the, you know, the singers, the Western country singers and their families. He said, I'm preaching at one church where these people assemble every Sunday, a great fellowship, big building. He said, one half of the room, you have the country Western singers. On the other half, you have the rest of the, you know, the churchgoers. And he said, it's just odd to see one, you know, the well-to-do on one side and the well-to-do but not professionals on the other side. And he said, I was giving a message, and I'm looking at this group. And he said, at that time, he said, the brother that invited me, he knew that there'd be times when I'm ministering, and all of a sudden, I'd come under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and give a prophetic word. I'm looking at the people in the audience, and I just stopped, and I said, he said, a year from now, he said, right now, all of you, you who are married, you're faithful to your wives or to your husbands, you have come out of, some have come out of alcoholism, and you are now, you know, alcohol-free, drug-free, you've had problems, and now because you're really in a fellowship where you're serving the Lord, he said, and both sides, he's speaking to the professionals and non-professionals, he said, but I told them, a year from now, the Lord is going to give you freedom. He's going to, presently, you come in to the assembly here in Nashville, you know who's who, and you oversee, you're kind of watching each other to making sure that those who were alcoholics are staying away from the booze, you who were, you know, into the drug culture, you're being careful because you're walking before each other. Those of you who used to womanize, you're being careful. And the women, you're being careful. But the Lord is going to do something in a year from now. He's going to give you freedom. And when that freedom comes, we'll see if your Christianity is because of the work of the Holy Spirit within, or if it's because you are in the company of people who are always watching you. There's a difference. And he said, a year from now, you're going to have freedom like you haven't experienced in a while. Many of you who are alcoholics, you're going back to the bottle. You who are, you know, playing the field, you're going back into sexual activity. Those of you who have been in the drug culture, you're going back. He said, because God is going to lift his spirit to see what kind of work has been done basically in your heart. And he finished ministering and he sat down. The pastor just walked over to him and said, brother, come with me. He said, he took me into the back. He said, this is a gift. This is a blessing for you. This here. This is a gift for you for coming. He says, now you need to go out the back door and you need to get to your car and you need to get out of here as fast as you can because these people are going to lynch you. These people do not like what you just said. You're basically telling them that they're not really walking the walk. They're just playing the game, walking before one another. You need to leave right now. And he said, okay. He said, I got in the van, my wife and my son, and next thing, we're on the road to the next stop. He said, one year later, I contacted the brother to see how things were going, and he said, Brother Perry, Remember a year ago you gave a prophetic word from the pulpit? He said, some of these men that you would never have thought of, some of these men that you would never think would go back to the bottle, there they have gone back. It's destroying their lives. Those that have been in the drug culture, they're back on the drugs, and many divorces have taken place in the meantime. He said, brother, I don't know how you knew, but it took place. The reason I tell you that is because this is the world that I got to see being with him, and I see the Pentecostal world much more clearly presently. I understand it. I see how it truly is a dysfunctional part of the evangelical church. I also see the more what you would call fundamental Baptist type of Christianity in this country, to make it simple. And I understand how there is, to a great degree, there is great soundness in these type of churches. They are reverent. They do take their walk with the Lord seriously, but still, there are problems. Some of the problems, there's a lot of sickness, and they really stiff-arm the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They do not like the giftings. They think that the giftings ended 2,000 years ago. They're not receptive to that. Many of them are sick. You have to have a balance. You have to have a balance in what the Bible says. And it's clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that the body has been given giftings for the sake of the body, for the sake of the members of the body being well. Members in the body that have mental problems, most of the time, it's demonic. With the giftings, these spirits can be discerned, and then the cast out. So you have to have a balance. Then with the charismatics, they're kind of in between. They try to walk to some degree both avenues, both trails, and they can still have a lot of craziness, such as the reason, like the Pentecostals, they slip into having big, glorious centers for worship. And the Christian walk is not only about worship. The worship comes after the members have a great realization of the wonderful things and the beauty of who the Lord is. That is where the worship comes from. But they center on worship rather than the word, and they make their program worship. So in these times of worship in the charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches, the worship can end up in the soul, not in spirit. It's like going to a football game or a basketball game, cheering for a team. You can slip into the soul, or you can slip into the flesh, and you see people, it can become demonic. You can see people who have no control over their physical, over themselves physically, and they're shaking. And not saying that the Holy Spirit can't bring you to that point where you do have maybe some great experience of the Holy Spirit, and where he does really fill you with his Spirit, and you are just, you know, kind of beside yourself. But when you see crawling on the floor, slithering on the floor, barking like dogs, there's been much criticism of this conduct, and it is really a madness to the unbeliever. It is like a form of, they would consider it to be sheer madness, sheer, you know, they know possession of something which might not be God. So being with Ron gave me a view of the Pentecostal world. I needed it. And in 1991, I had the baptism. I was prayed over for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. in that evening, I had been to a Victory Chapel Church in Longmont, Colorado, in January 1991. A young man had invited me to come to the meetings. There was going to be an outreach for about 5 days, Tuesday through Saturday. They called it a revival. The brother that had come in to Longmont, Colorado, to the Victory Chapel to be the guest speaker, his name was Del Franklin, and he was a wonderful brother. He'd gone to school at the Baptist Seminary in Springfield, Missouri, and while he was there, he was baptized in the Spirit unknowingly, and by reading the Bible, he knew that we were to pray for the sick, cast out demons, pray for healings, things of this nature. And in the dorm, Friday night, one of his friends was extremely sick. Another friend down the hall came up and said, "Hey, Dell, would you pray for this brother? He's really sick. He's just been in bed." And Dell said, "Sure." Went over, prayed for him. The man recovered from whatever it was that had, put him in bed. That night, he got up and the word spread. He was called into the president's office and was told, "We're Baptists, we don't do that." And he said, "Well, I know, but the Bible says this is what we do." And the president says, well, "That's true, but that's not what we do." So he discouraged that. But eventually, a few more things would happen, and people would come to him when they needed prayer. Upon graduating, everyone had a spot, a place that they were going to be hired at a church somewhere in this country. But Dell, there was nothing for Dell. And the president really felt bad because he knew Dell was really fervent for the Lord. And he called Dell in. He says, "I'm sorry, Dell. There's just nobody really that really wants you to be part of their Baptist churches. We have to tell them the truth that you kind of operate, a little bit differently." He said, "But we do have a place in Canada. It's way up. It's up north. A lot of Eskimos, a lot of alcoholism, drug addictions, wife beaters, divorces, basic, Canadian, these little towns with the Indian Eskimos." And he said, "That's exactly what I want." He went up there. He was very successful. He really helped turn the Eskimo people, the Indian people around. And then they offered him another position even further north where there was even more drug addiction, more demonic activity. And he took it and he loved it. Then eventually the Pentecostal church had him speaking in different places, and he spoke in Longmont. I went on the Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Didn't know what to expect, trying to figure out what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was all about, and I'm watching it play out. Even Tuesday night after the meeting, I said, "Brother," I said, "are you free in the morning? Can I come over and visit?" And I went to his motel room. We talked for about 2 hours. And I said, I have a question for you, but I don't know what it is, but the Lord will show me." And pretty soon I said, "What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And he kept telling me about all these miraculous things that would happen, and demon possession and casting demons out of people. And I didn't get it. Saturday night, my wife and I are in the back, and he's finishing the message, and my wife leans over and she says, "I think you need to go up." And the coward that I am, I said, "Well, okay, but you got to go with me." She said, "Okay." So we went up. I'm the first one in line. He comes over. He prays for me. I'm waiting for, to be lifted off the ground, fall down. I didn't know what to expect, get lightheaded, see lights, flashes, thunder, peals of thunder, and I'm just standing there. And then he goes to my wife, and then down the line, and I have my eyes closed, and I'm standing there for about 2 minutes. After about 2.5 minutes, I just sense that he's standing right in front of me. My eyes are closed the whole time, and I'm just waiting for something to happen, and nothing is happening. And I know he's in front of me. So I open my eyes, and there he is. He's shorter than I am. He's 5 foot nine. And I'm looking at him. He's looking at me, looking up at me. And I look to my right, and all down the front of the meeting hall there are people laying on the floor, like 15, 18 people. And I'm thinking, wow, what did he do? Just wave his hand and everybody fall down? And I'm looking at this, and I'm puzzled. And he just staring into my face. And I look back at him, and I don't know what to say, and he's just looking. He said, Rick, he says, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not a feeling, it's not a voice, it has nothing to do with the feeling, being dizzy, anything like that. To receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is by faith. It's not by a feeling. You receive the baptism by faith. Well, now he's speaking my language. In the world that I came out of, deep, deep, basic, sound, fundamental teachings, nothing happens without faith. Not salvation, not continuing your walk with the Lord without faith. And I understood that, and I just nodded my head. And he says, I just want you to know, you receive the baptism by faith. It's not a feeling. And then he walked over. I walked away. That night, my wife and I went to bed. It was in early January. And at about 1 in the morning, there is thunder outside. Thunder. There's snow on the ground to about 8, 10 inches. We live in the country. Snow on the ground, all around the house. It's an old country home. Back then they had a basement with little tiny windows. You couldn't live in those basements today. There's no way to get out. It would be a fire hazard. You would die. The window was maybe 18 by 14 inches deep. You can't get through that and get outside and save yourself. And on the west side of the house, there is a window in the bedroom. And all of a sudden, it lights up like if there's a truck with high beams on, and the light basically is lighting coming through the curtains, which were heavy, heavy, dark-colored curtains. The whole room was lit up. And I'm looking at my wife. She's looking at me. I'm thinking about going over and pulling the curtain back to see what's out there. And I thought, well, that might not be a good idea. I don't know who got into the west side of the house there between the fence and the house, and didn't think it was a snowmobile. We would have heard it. I'm pretty shocked, not understanding what's going on, and there's thunder. It's snowing, but there's thunder. And the lights of the city kind of light up the sky to some degree, but we're in the basement. The lights go off, and I'm afraid to still look outside the window, so we go upstairs into the front room, go over to the west side of the room, which looks out over the lawn where the window would be, and we look, and we can see the snow, we can see the trees, we can see everything because of the lights of the city. We lived east of the city, so not just on the outskirts, and everything was illuminated. Not a track, a tire track, footprints, nothing, nothing. And I'm going, whoa, what is this? Well, it was the way that God confirmed to me that the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place. I had received the baptism. For the next year, things would happen that were just unimaginable because God had to teach me how to discern these miraculous events that would happen and the way in which God at that time would begin to show me through prayer the changes that had taken place on that night that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this program again is the Jesus Movement, United States, which expands to the nations. So then, going back to Ron Perry, Now I'm in Las Vegas in 2008, Ron, and in 2011, Ron and I began to travel. For a year, we spend time together. And, but I go, going back, excuse me, going back to the night of the baptism, about, I think maybe 2 years before that, like 1998, the Lord had told me to investigate the Pentecostal, the charismatic churches, to try to figure out 1988, yeah, 1989, to try to understand what these charismatic churches were all about. And there was a place in northern Colorado called Resurrection Fellowship. The pastor's name was John Stalker. He was the biggest charismatic teaching center in northern Colorado. That was a word that God had given him while he was a pastor in Nebraska, and it came to pass. So we'd been going there to try to understand what all this charismatic teaching and activity was about. It was very fascinating. Then the Lord told me about 1991, right in that time period, 1990, okay, now what is the Pentecostal churches? This would be a much deeper study. And the Lord said, now I want you to investigate, or I want you to begin to study the Pentecostal churches. So during that time, I was busy making a living, and I really couldn't, you know, investigate the way I wanted to. I didn't know what books to get. The internet hadn't been invented. I didn't know of that many Pentecostal churches in the city where I grew up. But then in 2006, I meet Ron Perry. I don't know anything about him. I begin to know, I get to know him as a year, next few, 3 or 4 or 5 years go on. Then he begins to explain to me his grandfather, who was Pentecostal, his dad, Nate Perry, who was Pentecostal, and Ron, and what he, where God had taken him after he had given agreed to become a pastor, to follow the Lord and the calling on his life. And he was teaching me the depths, the deep, great understandings of the Pentecostal church. So God worked it out so that I would meet Ron Perry, and he would give me, he would be the one to instruct me over a year plus on the ins and outs of the Pentecostal church. The positive and the negative and the strange and the weird and the dysfunctional and the doctrines and the ways, certain things you could do, certain things you couldn't do. There was no legalism, but there was great legalism. They say there's no legalism, but then there is great legalism. They say that they're basically free, but they're really bound. They say that, they hate religion, yet they are steeped in religion. So God helped me in my education of the Pentecostal churches. I needed all of that to have a grasp of where I am in ministry presently. And with this grasp of ministry, I initially, as an evangelical, was very critical of all the other lampstands, the Lutherans, Episcopalians, Anglicans, Catholics, Greeks, all of them. And I realized that actually we are brothers within those assemblies. There are the family, the families, the individuals who are 100% totally given to God in each of those systems, and that though they don't necessarily understand things, believe things, and see things the way I do, they're still family. And God is going to use these overcomers in these other churches. He's going to use these men and women and families for what is coming to this country. And during the Jesus movement period, like I stated in the last program, it began with John F. Kennedy, and the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit began a great move on the baby boom generation children of America. And the heavens were opened to us at that time. When John F. Kennedy's twin half-brother, Jimmy Carter, took office, that is when the heavens, basically the heavens, the skies above, closed, and that was the beginning of apostasy in all of these churches. Now, the baby boom generation, they brought in a freedom following the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, and in the mid-70s, in that period of time, there was a, I forget who it was, that stated, I'm not going to say it was Chuck Smith, but if I remember correctly, I think it was some of these individuals in that movement at that period of time in the mid-70s, there was a comment made and there was a new direction. And I think this might have been part of a government program that these individuals, they need to be churched. They need to be put in churches and they need to settle down. Well, that would be in step with what the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 stated about an apostasy, quenching the doctrines in the Bible, quenching the leading of the Holy Spirit, and bringing in more systematic activity on a nationwide scale. And anyone who wouldn't fit into that church world of the mid-70s and beyond, they would basically be marked as, you know, refusing to fellowship, refusing to work with, what's the term they use? Forsaking the assembling. Forsaking the assembling. Well, when the assembling quenches the spirit, when the assembling brings in funny doctrine, weird, strange doctrine, heresies, well, it's at that point that you do need to step away from that type of atmosphere. Well, by that time, everybody enjoyed the new music that was coming out. They were enjoying the new mega assemblies. They enjoyed the new television programming and radio programming. They enjoyed it. They thought, this is absolutely God. This is the way we're going to reach the world. They did, to a great degree, reach the world, but really, in a sense, not in a great, great positive way. So, what God's plan was to, you might say, take a new avenue or a new freeway in a different direction. So, the Jesus movement, the United States, it expands to the nations. So, what happened? In the mid-70s, there was a man by the name of Michael McKibben. And Michael McKibben, he eventually breaks the code for social networking, the patents for Facebook and all of this now, Twitter and TikTok and now X, all of that coding. He's a Christian man with a group of very intelligent technocrats. He breaks that code, and it is taken by all the Zuckerberg and all these individuals that understood it. They invested heavily in it. They made their billions, and McKibben was basically robbed of billions of dollars. But he and a group of young people in this country, they decided to take a tour in Central Europe, Eastern Europe, and to go and sing music in Europe. And when they got into, I'm trying to remember, I don't know if it was Romania or Hungary. Hold on, I'll just check something. They started a ministry called Living Sound Ministry, or Living Sound Music. You can go to YouTube and you can hear the Living Sound Music videos. They went over to Eastern Europe and eventually would end up in Moscow in the USSR before it broke up. And they went over in 1977 through 1982. And it opened the door in the Soviet Union and in Russia just prior to the Berlin Wall coming down and Russia and the Soviet states breaking apart and Russia going out into its future solo, which is a prophecy. Because for the coming Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, Russia had to be completely separate from any joint power with the old Soviet nations. So Russia would be solo and would become great and become a great empire and economically and militarily, politically on its own without the help of other Soviet bloc nations. Well, McKibben, he would go over with his group, Living Sound, and they would begin to sing in Greek churches, Catholic churches, basically in the public. And what it did was, it was the baby boom generation children and the Spirit of God upon the American youth till 1976. And then when Jimmy Carter closed that heaven, when he closed the door to the heavens spiritually, God went ahead and moved into Eastern Europe, into Russia. Why? Because there had to be a new plan of God reviving the Greek Orthodox, the Greek churches, the Greek worship, and not only that, but taking over a new freedom that would come in the Soviet Union at the end of the Reagan administration, which would bring spiritual health to a country that was totally godless, communist, devastated, destroyed, and through the Spirit of God in Eastern countries, in these Eastern European countries, it did spread even to the Central European countries and Russia. The Holy Spirit began moving in Russia and that area, which took place because God knew there would be a great war coming, and many of these individuals that would die in these wars, God wanted them to not. He wanted to make sure they were born again, even though they die fighting their brothers on the other side in battle, starting in 2022. And not only that, but the other conflicts that took place with Russia invading Afghanistan, other things that happened. Michael McKibben and this Living Sound group, by going there, they spread the work of the Holy Spirit out of not just, well, from our country, they carried it over to that part of the world. Then it would even continue to travel, and the Spirit would begin to move in some of the nations in the Middle East. And so the baby boom generation movement, as it was being choked out through apostasy in America, it gained new life in Europe. And many people that were in the baby boom generation that became missionaries, they would go into Africa. They would start programs to the young children that were starving in Africa and many of these nations, into Mexico, into South America. So what Satan would do is, rather than kill this spirit of the movement in this country, it would actually force the Spirit of God throughout the world. And it is still through the Jesus movement people, many were and have and are still, apostate. They didn't mature. They didn't go forward with the Christian walk. They were trapped in these big moves. Pentecostal, and the Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, you would have movements come and go. You would have a Toronto blessing, or some type of a big organized gathering down in Florida. And they really have come and gone, and they didn't stay the course because they were not, they weren't of God. God use them? Yes, he did. But they weren't necessarily built to fight or to, like a ship going into treacherous waters. Some ships are built specifically a certain way to take freight into treacherous waters. Other ships, they have to avoid treacherous waters. Most of these big churches were not built for the treacherous time to come. They don't have the crew, so to speak, on board. The men leading these ministries are not battle-hardened Christians. They're not pastors that have been battle-hardened. They are men who have great ability in finance and with administrative abilities. They know how to put things together, but they have not trained their people within their assemblies for the coming storm, for the coming hardships. And so they have built these ministries that they are failing. They will continue to fail. When these big men, these great supposed men, when they die, these ministries are going to, like a balloon, they will deflate. You'll see the shell of the balloon, but there will be nothing inside of it. It will support nothing. It will hold nothing. And this is by design, because God, through the Apostle Paul, warned of the apostasy to come and what it meant. The apostasy, there would be no Christian growth. There would be no staying power within the Christian walk. The Christians would faint. The Christians would be without vision. They wouldn't be able to cut through, like a ship cutting through a wave, the challenges in life with the drug culture, having the way to protect their children from the drug culture, the changes in society with the sex perversion, with the people that are in the sex world that are always out hunting children. They wouldn't know what to do. Eventually, many Christians would go see their family doctor for medication, for prescriptions, to help with the stress, to help with the hardships that they don't have the grace to accept and to stand against. They wouldn't know what to do. Well, the Bible makes it clear what you do. You need intercession. You need prayer. You need to know what you're praying against. You need to know that we're up against forces, spiritual forces in hidden places, demonic forces. And if the churches, some have, most not, trained there the people within the congregations to identify demon possession and even how to have a team or two or people that can pray over individuals with demonic, strongholds holding them, keeping them, binding them, binding these individuals so they're addicted to drugs. They are just bound to alcohol or to perversion. And the people that were eventually who would end up in these big, massive assemblies don't know how to pray in spirit. They don't know how to pray effectively. The grandparents, they were the ones who really were the ones praying for family members back in the, in World War I, World War II, and that's why the churches were very healthy at that time. But in later years, after World War II, to the time of the Jesus movement in the 60s, by this time, the world and the love of the world had crept in. And many of the parents of the baby boom generation children didn't know how to pray. So the kids became targets, victims. They became food for the enemy. And their lives were destroyed, ruined. So going back to when the move in this country ended, God took Jesus' people of that movement and began to send them out. Michael McKidden and the Living Sound people, they went to Europe. I remember in the 80s, individuals that I knew that were in music, in the Vineyard movement, they were taking trips over to Eastern Europe, to Europe, these countries, and they were there ministering. And you'd have, a friend told me that you'd have a big old a building that was like a Greek church or a Russian Orthodox church, and you'd have five or six groups praying separately from one another, and the Lord was just, in reality, wasn't like these Toronto blessing groups. They were truly being, these people were truly being ministered to. Many of these people had been Orthodox in whether Greek, Hungarian, Romanian Orthodox, whatever, Russian Orthodox, they were being born again in real experiences with God himself, healings, many different things that were real. Well, this went worldwide. Many of these Christians went to Africa. Many to South America, feeding the churches in South America, feeding the people that were starving, Bible studies, teaching them the Word of God, reality. But this came from a group, a block, you might say like the embers of the baby boom generation Jesus movement. These embers were going worldwide, spreading fire. The gospel, the true gospel, the reality of Christ internationally. So now we come back to the United States. Now there's something happening again that will happen in this country. There is hope by many of these people that are in ministry. They love to all talk about the same thing. Oh, God is going to, there's going to be a new revival. God is coming to do great things. We're at the verge, we're at the precipice of God turning America around. No, that is not going to happen. God is not going to turn the United States around from what it is to what it used to be. God is not going to turn these big assemblies, the apostate assemblies, He's not going to turn them around. He is going to allow them to deflate. In fact, His hand is in the judgments and the punishments and the negative sanctions that are coming to these big ministries. Once some of these men that have been there 50, 60 years, that are in their 80s, once they die, the balloon is over. The mechanism that have kept pumping air into that balloon to make it look so real, that mechanism is going to be destroyed. And the man who really understood how to maintain that mechanism of donors and pleas for more finances and that have used that great wealth for their personal estates, when these men are gone, these balloons are going to deflate, and eventually the power of the Holy Spirit is going to cause that balloon that is deflated to rot, to disintegrate. Only the ones in these ministries that have been faithful to the Lord, in reality, they're the only ones that are going to come out and continue to do things for God. The others are going to be like people that are sick in a hospital. They're going to need spiritual help because they will not know how to keep themselves in Christ functioning in a proper way with power. They won't know how to go forward. This is what's coming. Yes, there's a move of God coming, but it's not this. There's going to be, once again, an economic turn, and great wealth is going to come into the church, and that great wealth is going to be used by the church people, the believers, to further the kingdom of heaven, to further the gospel. No, it won't happen. If you can see their hearts already, their hearts, basically, there are some that absolutely want to further the kingdom of heaven. There are others who could care less. Others who are playing the game, like I told you the story about what happened in Nashville, Tennessee. There are just those that are walking before people, so they've got, you know, they can't be caught smoking, they can't be caught drinking, they can't be caught, you know, fooling around. They have to get their drugs like Ted Haggard down in Colorado Springs, ahead of the Evangelical Association, you know, fooling around, homosexual affair, the way I understood it, drugs. These people are hiding to make sure they don't get caught. And they're good at it, but there is not going to be a turnaround in this society, and there's not going to be a turnaround in the churches in this country. The evangelical church has been given, was put in a position to be the give direction at the Admiral's Bridge to the spiritual condition of this country. We evangelicals have failed. We are too, you might say, there are too many steering wheels on the bridge. There is a master wheel, but everybody else, it'd be like one of these big planes. You have the pilot and the co-pilot. Well, in the church, you have the pilot, the co-pilot, and his co-pilot, and the co-pilot's co-pilot's pilot, co-pilot. And you have all these people in the Pentecostal church, in the the fundamental church, in the charismatic church. Everybody's got a wheel. And everybody's trying to steer one part of the aircraft one direction, another direction, some trying to take it up, some trying to take it down. It's a catastrophe. It's a catastrophe. It's a disaster. It's not going to work. The Laodicean church was given the authority to oversee the spiritual condition of the United States of America, and the evangelical church has failed. So God has another way to take care of it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. There will be times of trouble. There will be birth pains. There will be labor pains. Times of anguish, extreme anguish. There will be time of despair. There will be a time where nothing, like in Luke chapter 21, verse 25. There will be a time of puzzlement. It'll be a time of perplexity, of conundrums, no answers. We're here. The answer is coming a year, a little bit out from a year from now, when Israel and the United States agree to work together. And the president of this country signs an agreement with Israel. It's not going to be with Israel and the Vatican, or Israel and the Arab nations, or Israel and the UN, or EU. Daniel 9:27 says it's going to be a ruling body in Israel that signs an agreement with the great empire, and the leader, the head of that great empire. There's only one great empire that I know. We live in it. And these seven lampstands combined as all family members on the same boat. And we're there are too many steering wheels at the controls of this aircraft. There are too many pilots and co-pilots and co-pilots of the co-pilot. How far down it goes, it's a disaster. God is going to make things clear through his mature prophets and through a small number of individuals, men, males, that have apostolic gifting that have been put in position, in place by the Lord to assist the men in the evangelical churches to understand that there are many of these positions that need to be vacated, and the people that are to replace the vacated positions have to be men who have been put in position in the work of the pastorships or the teachers or the prophets or the evangelists or the apostleships by God. And God can do that. He's going to do it. So, from the baby boom generation, Jimmy Carter, the apostasy begins. These young Jesus movement people are sent to the nations to begin to minister. And because of their fervency and faithfulness, their understanding of their calling without doubt, they have been sent by God to the nations to once again bring in the reality of who Christ is. And in Israel, Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel. This is happening presently. And now it's out there, but the focus of all of the believers internationally is going to be the seven churches in the United States of America. We are going to be the center of observation in the near future, because it's this church, these churches in this country, that are in the seat of the empire of the beast of Revelation chapter 13. I'm finished for today. Rick Rodriguez, P.O. Box 872, Longmont, Colorado, 805-80502. Support me. If I am assisting you, support me. And pray for me. I absolutely need prayer for protection. Also, again, if you're led by the Holy Spirit to support me, then be obedient. And thispresenttruth.com, thispresenttruth.com, Olive Tree Ministry. God bless you. God bless you and keep you.